All right, we are in our fourth Sunday in Advent. Before we get into our word this morning, let us turn our attention to the Lord, the Word, for our prayer, seeking His guidance. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to know Your ways. Teach us Your paths. Lead us in Your truth and teach us, for You are the God of our salvation. For You we wait. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. We've been looking at some prophecies in Isaiah. Really, we've kind of been hanging out in this time of Old Testament there's an anticipation, there's a longing. These sermons have not been, in my perspective, they have not been merry and jolly, and they've been really trying to lean into the Old Testament feel that the Savior is awaited. We're still waiting for this Savior to come. So while we celebrate the birth of our Lord at Christmas, we still long for His second coming. So again, today there's going to be kind of that similar tone that's set in this prophecy. This last week of waiting until we come into this full celebration of Christmas. So if you have your Bibles, hard copy or on your phone, I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to read verses 1 through 17. Okay, hang with me. There's some names here, but I think we'll get it all worked out. Here is God's word to us. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son Sheer Yashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen, for the head of Aram is Damascus. The head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and your people, and on the house of your father, a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Pastor Will Willimon, back in 1985, he had a sermon that shares the words of a physician in his congregation. I'm going to read what this doctor says. I always had everything I wanted, says the doctor. I did well in school. made good grades. I went to the college of my choice. I did well there too. Then I went to medical school. There they tell you, you are somebody special. You are going to be a doctor. You will have life and death in your hands. So I began to act that way. I really believed what they said. When I got out of medical school, I was making $100,000 my first year. Remember, this is in the mid-80s. I had this beautiful home, this family, two cars. Then one evening, I returned home as usual, and there was this note on the kitchen table. "We've left," the note said. "We do not know you anymore." "I fell back," said the doctor. Suddenly, everything was out of control. For the first time in my life, I couldn't have what I wanted. Where do you turn in times of crisis? When life pushes you back, where do you go? Who do you trust? Well, King Ahaz, in our passage this morning, is in the midst of a crisis. Well, the Assyrian Empire has been gaining in their military strength. They've been rolling across Mesopotamia. They've been swallowing up these small kingdoms on their way to the gold and to the wealth of Egypt. And now Judah's northern neighbors, so the northern kingdom of Israel and Aram, they are the next in line. They're in the next in the crosshairs of this Assyrian army. So the rulers of these two northern neighbors, they get together and they make a military alliance. And they invite Judah, their southern neighbor, to join this alliance, saying, "Let's all band together. Maybe all of us, our armies combined, maybe we can stop these Assyrian forces from coming in and taking our land." But King Ahaz of Judah, he refuses this invitation. He says, "I am not going to align myself with you." And so Israel and Aram, these two kingdoms that are worried about the attack of the Assyrians, well, they now turn their attention on Judah, on Ahaz, and they make a plan now. They make a plan to destroy it. They say that they are going to tear this kingdom of Judah apart, and they are going to put in a new king. They're going to remove Ahaz. They're going to put the son of Tabeel on the throne. Well, Ahaz and his people are frightened. We read that their hearts are shaken. They are shaken like the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Where does Ahaz turn in these times of crisis when he is pushed back against? Where do we turn? Where do we turn when life gets hard, when things don't go our way? Well, my guess, my tendency, if it's your tendency too, it's probably the same. My guess is that we have this tendency to turn inward. Now, a lot of us have, we have a lot. We've been given a lot, and we have these positions, and we have these jobs and these families, and most of us, we've been given what we've asked for, what we want. We have the college of our choice. We have the educational degrees. If we pursue them, then we get them. We seek after promotions, and we get these promotions. We want to move into a nicer neighborhood or upgrade our house, and this is attainable. This is what we do because in our society, these things usually aren't denied us. We have the money. We have the power. We are smart. We have the intelligence. We have the influence. A lot of us are good-looking people. And so there's not a lot that we are denied by society. And so my guess is that this has really nurtured this posture of self-reliance. That if we work just hard enough, maybe we don't have to work, maybe it's given to us, then these things will be ours. And so, like this doctor in the beginning, we turn inward. We turn inward towards self-reliance and self-trust. When things come our way, I know this is my tendency, when I get pushed back, when I fall back, I turn inside. Where do I have the strength? How do I need to gird up myself in order to keep going, in order to keep pressing on? So where does King Ahaz turn? As his northern neighbors are making an alliance now, if they're lining up against his borders, ready to destroy the kingdom, what does Ahaz do? Well, before we find out, God actually jumps right in. And he says, Ahaz, trust me. I know what's going on. I know what's going to happen. Well, God himself, through the prophet Isaiah, comes to King Ahaz, and he invites trust. He says, these two pipsqueak kings, you don't need to worry about them. These two kingdoms that have you shaking in your boots, Israel and Aram, well, these two kingdoms will soon be destroyed. There's not going to be anything left of them. He says, be calm. Take heart. Do not fear. Now, there must have been some sort of hesitation in Ahaz, or maybe he had a look on his face, because then we hear that he's offered a sign. Go ahead, ask God for a sign. Any sign, the heavens above, the depths below, ask him for a sign so that his word to you, that you'll know that it's going to be confirmed. What God is doing is he is inviting Ahaz to trust in him. He is inviting Ahaz to see things from God's perspective, to open things up. He's saying, trust that these two kings are just men. They are just rulers over these two kingdoms, and I am the Lord. I control these two kingdoms. I control your kingdom. I control the whole world. Ahaz, I'm inviting you to turn away from the world and to turn toward me. And so what is Ahaz's response? What does he do? Where does he turn when crisis comes and he's confronted with this decision that he has to make? Well, I'm sure like you and me, he turns inward. He turns to himself. He turns to self-reliance, his own wisdom, his own diplomatic maneuvering. And what he does is he makes an alliance. He himself makes an alliance, not with Israel, not with Aram, but with the enemy, the Assyrians. He reaches out to the king of Assyria, this empire that is swallowing up kingdoms much like his own, and he says, I am your servant. I am your servant. We know, we get the sense that Ahaz has already made this decision when Isaiah comes to him with God's word. Ahaz is holding on to his plan so tightly. He is so determined that he knows what is best for himself. He knows what is best for his kingdom, that he leaves no room for what God has to say. There is absolutely no room for God to speak into Ahaz's heart, into Ahaz's life, into Ahaz's plan, because Ahaz has already determined what he's going to do. He's relying on himself. Okay, I'm going to give you a sign. You don't ask for a sign, but I'm going to give you a sign anyway. And he says, the virgin will conceive. The virgin will conceive and have a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Now this coming Saturday night, this coming Sunday morning, we are going to gather together for Christmas worship. We are going to sing festive praise songs to Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, God with us, who is the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy. It's going to feel good. It is going to feel warm. It is going to feel comforting, knowing that this is Emmanuel, this is our God who has come to dwell with us. But what you have to realize is that Matthew, the gospel writer, these words for Jesus that he uses, he takes from Isaiah. He takes from this context. This context where the king of God's people, the king of Judah, has turned away from God and has started walking in his own way. This is the context. So God with us, yes, God will come to Ahaz. God's response is that he will come. He will dwell among his people. He will dwell with Ahaz. But this is not going to be a visit of celebration. This is not going to be a visit of peace. This is not going to be a desirable God with us. Because what we'll see is that God turns the king of Assyria against Judah. This political alliance that King Ahaz has made is going to end up backfiring on him, and the Assyrians will come against Judah with full force. The lack of trust, the lack of belief from Ahaz has persisted, and now Ahaz is turning away from the Lord, actually turns the Lord against Ahaz. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, I wonder if we really know what that means. Do we really get what Emmanuel, God with us, really means? Do we really know what it means for God to come down to be with us? Do we really know what it means for God himself to come into our midst? Because if you look at Scripture, when God comes down to dwell with his people, life gets disturbed. When Jesus, God with us, comes, things get disturbed. Jesus is born in the town of Bethlehem. And remember the Magi, they come from the east. They follow this star and they go to King Herod. And they say, King Herod, where is this newborn king that we are looking for? And it says that Herod is disturbed. Herod feels challenged. Herod feels threatened because he's the king. This is his land. He won't stand for any competition. And so what he does is he sends out an order for all of the boys 2 years old and younger to be killed in Bethlehem and the surrounding areas. When Jesus comes, when God with us comes, disturbing things happen. Well, Jesus walks along the shores of Galilee among the boats, and he calls to the men. He says, come and follow me. Leave your profession, leave your livelihood, and come and follow me. Follow me into the unknown. When God with us comes, disturbing things happen. Well, Jesus teaches in the synagogue. In his words, they challenge these deeply held beliefs, these deeply held traditions and commitments of the Jewish people. He challenges this faith that they think they have all figured out. Well, Jesus comes and he walks among the people and he says that I am the Son of God. And if you want to get back to the Father, you have to go through me. Well, the people have had as much as they can take of God with us. And so they crucify him. Emmanuel, God with us. When God comes among us, disturbing things happen. Because when God comes to us, he demands our complete allegiance, our undivided allegiance. He demands that we trust in him over everything else. He demands that we loosen our grip, that we release our grip of our own plans, of our own agenda, so that we can make room for his plan and his way. He demands that we release control over our lives, this false sense of control that we've had probably since we were young. He demands that our loyalty and that our allegiance not be placed in ourselves, not be placed in any power, any person, or anything of this world, but that our allegiance would only be to him. So who are you following? Who do you trust? When you get pushed, when you get pushed back, when you feel like you're going to fall, when you face something hard in life, who do you trust? Well, for those who have placed their dependence in Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, is not scary. No, this is our miracle. God with us becomes our salvation. For those of us, for you all who know that you are dead in your sin, who know that you have no ability to lift yourself up, that no amount of self-reliance is going to bring you into a place of God's favor, God with us means that God himself comes to do what we cannot do. God with us comes into our shoes and takes what we deserve. He takes the shame, he takes the sin, he takes the guilt, he takes it on himself so that we can be free, so that we can be rescued, so that we can be saved. But for those of us who are disgusted with the way that our life has been playing out, who are disgusted with our own discipleship, with the way that we have been living before God, Emmanuel, God with us, means that one has come down and still is with us, and he is working us. He is working in us to transform our lives so that we will be more like him. He declares us holy, and now he is making us holy. Emmanuel, God with us. And for those who have been pushed back, those who are falling back because of a crisis, because something hard has come up in life, Emmanuel, God with us, means that somebody is there to catch you. Somebody is there to receive you. That longing, that brokenness in your life, it means that Emmanuel, God with us, is here to satisfy those deepest longings, to speak into your heart, the deepest place inside you, that you are loved because God has come for you. Emmanuel. A virgin has given birth. She has given the name to this boy, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ has come as our Savior. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, may we turn ourselves to him and fully depend on and rely on him for everything we have in this life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is challenging. It disrupts us. It knocks us off balance a little bit. Lord, in this week that we have to prepare, in this liturgical season, looking forward to Christmas, we ask that you would ready our hearts for your coming. That it would not just be about the carols and the festive lights, but that it would be about you and giving our allegiance to you. God, show us where we need to change our lives, where we need to submit, where we need to depend on you. And God, we pray that you would meet us where we need you most. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.